please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we're going to be living for the next few weeks. We began our little mini study last week with verses 1 to 3. This morning we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, once again we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word, especially as we look at this important topic of faith. Even as the author has said, without faith it is impossible to please you. And so we would ask, Father, that even as we do this little study in faith, that you would help us and grant us the gift of true faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Do you ever work for a boss who was impossible to please? Years ago, when I was a young detective, I worked for a sergeant, and it was absolutely impossible to please him. No matter how much work we accomplished, he always wanted more. And if the quantity was okay, then the quality was lacking somewhere. It was one of the most frustrating times in my police career. And in fact, he would always say, no matter how much you accomplished, if you took a day off or you had a little lull for a week, he'd say, well, what have you done for me lately? You know, there are some people who are never satisfied with anything. And it's very difficult to work with or even to be around people like that. You know, I worked with a man, and I absolutely hated to go out to eat with this guy. Because no matter what it was, what restaurant we were in, he always found something wrong with the food. And it was rare that we would go out to eat that he didn't send something back because it had to be redone. I always felt sorry for the waiter, and we usually gave them an extra tip without our friend knowing it because we just felt bad for them. Ever notice that little children love to please their parents? Whether they're drawing a picture, putting Legos together, whatever it is, they have a desire to win the approval of their parents. And when you praise them, tell them that they have done a good job, you can just look at their little faces and they beam with joy. Their faces even seem to glow. Now, on the other side of the coin, parents love to have their children please them. You know, when a parent has labored diligently to teach their child a concept or an idea or a principle, and then they grasp it and put it into practice, what joy the parent has, what joy the parent feels. And those are some of the most precious memories that a parent can have. And both parent and child just beaming with joy at the accomplishment. You know, we don't soon forget those times, and they are important in our relationships as parents and as children. How much more important, then, is it to please our Heavenly Father? You know, and just as a child must be taught how to please his parents, so we must be taught how to please God. It doesn't come natural. Our text for this morning gives us an essential element for pleasing God. Look at our text, and remember I said we're going to focus on just verses 5 and 6 this morning. By faith, Enoch when he was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now again, I want to just give you a little context, very brief, because we did a fairly extensive context of the book. But remember now, the epistle as a whole, it was written because of the danger of the Hebrews lapsing back into the old covenant sacrificial system. And so the author has shown us the superiority of Christ over all things. And for 9.5 chapters, there's been some great theology, some of the best theology in all of Scripture. And then in chapter 10, we find the danger of apostasy, and then the importance of faith. Remember Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now keep that in mind, this fact that my soul has no pleasure in him, and hold that in mind as we keep looking for, we're looking here for how we can in fact please God, which is the focus of the message. You see, all of chapter 11, as a unit, is to give a practical exposition of the role of faith in the life of the Christian. And so the writer begins with the definition of faith. This is what we looked at last week. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the author gives a whole list of examples of the faithful that we find in Scripture. First, we saw a general example of creation in verse 3. We looked at that last week. Second, we looked at the example of the first martyr, Abel. Now, we don't have time to look at every example, so I've skipped Abel. Not that he's not important, but we just would not have time to look at every single example. And then, we come to Enoch. You know, some people would say, why Enoch? Because Abel, certainly, I mean, is a story that even non-Christians know. The first martyr. Very important story. But why Enoch? Who is somewhat of a obscure character in Scripture. Well, let's first answer the question, who is Enoch? Well, you know, his genealogy is found in Genesis 5, and you can read that later. We'll look at several verses as we go through. He's the seventh in line from Adam, which means he's a very close descendant of Adam. He lived very early in the history of the world. He's in the lineage of Seth. Now, remember that Seth was the son given to Adam and Eve after the death of Abel by Cain. There are only seven verses in Genesis 5 that talk about Enoch, and in terms of maybe a biography, they don't tell us a whole lot. But we also have some New Testament verses besides this one in Hebrews. We read about him in Jude just a few moments ago. Jude tells us that he was a prophet. If you remember Jude, verses 14 and 15. And about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, we're told that Enoch came preaching a message concerning evil and the judgment of God. Well, right there we know he probably wasn't a very popular guy. Because I think the people back then were no different than the people today. And who today likes to hear the message of judgment and evil? And the author of Hebrews tells us that he was a great man of faith. That's why he's included here. Look again at the text, Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Because of his faith, he obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. Now that is the summary of the life of Enoch, and that is of extreme importance to us. Enoch pleased God. What a testimony. Now look at the Old Testament text, Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, the point I want to make here is that he walked with God. Now what does that mean? It means living a life of obedience to God. You know, the imagery of Scripture is rife with examples of walking as being living. There's two paths in life. You walk on paths, and that's descriptive of your whole life. There's the broad way, there's the narrow way. We're told by Paul to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, the Christian life is referred to as a walk. Enoch was a man who lived a life of obedience to God. And so the testimony of Enoch is that he walked with God. You see, it's not that Enoch at some point in his life took a walk with God, and God took him. That's not what this is talking about at all. And that would be a great distortion of what the Scripture says. I just need a little drink of water. So the testimony of Enoch is that he walked with God. That means this was not a momentary occurrence. It was not a short walk. Look at the text in Genesis again. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. You see, at least 300 years he walked with God. That's a period of time, isn't it? And what was he doing at that time? Well, you know, the New Testament sheds light on that question. We read in Jude, and about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation of Adam prophesied. He prophesied. As a prophet, he preached about judgment, repentance of sin. Enoch was a preacher of the gospel. And he was not a hypocrite. We find in our tabloids especially, but even in the mainstream news, how often do we hear of supposedly great religious leaders living lives secretly, diametrically opposed to what they've been preaching? We hear that frequently, too frequently. But Enoch, his life matched his doctrine, because the testimony about him was that he walked with God. And his walk with God is described in Hebrews as being pleasing to God. Now, why did he please God, and why did he walk in obedience to God's ways? The Scripture tells us. Because he was a man of faith. And what were the results of his faith? Look at 5 again. Look at verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Boy, is that a mystery to you? One of the older versions says he was translated. I like the way the Old Testament text puts it, Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In the sovereignty of God, he suspended the normal course of events in the life of men and took Enoch into heaven without him seeing death. That's what it means. Now, this was the first of two such occasions. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Boy, I'm having trouble speaking here this morning. Sounds like my voice is changing, doesn't it? Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. That would be the second. But the reason given for the translation of Enoch, his faith. Now, why did God choose to take these men, specifically Enoch, without him dying? I don't know. And neither do you. And this side of heaven we won't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us. You see, the scripture only tells us so much, and any more would just be wild speculation. But there are some applications that we can draw from this text, even so far. First, there is an affirmation of the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. You see, Enoch and Elijah were taken bodily into heaven. You see, there's many people who think that there's only a spiritual resurrection. Now, we can presume perhaps that there was some change in their bodies. That's a good possibility. But there is no denying that they didn't leave their bodies here. See, this is a glimpse, I think, of that great day when at the end of the age, Jesus Christ will return and the dead in Christ shall rise in a bodily resurrection. Let me read for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13 and following. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, any church that teaches that there's a spirit resurrection only is teaching heresy. Jesus rose bodily from the grave, and all those who follow him will also rise bodily. He is the first fruits, and we will be just like him, we are told in Scripture. And Enoch was taken bodily into heaven. You know, and just in case some would argue, the author of Hebrews gives a double emphasis. Look again at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. I mean, that says it pretty clearly. He was not found. His body was not left here. The second application is that pleasing God and walking with God are inseparable. Enoch was said to have the testimony that he was pleasing to God. Why? Because he walked with God. A life of obedience is essential to pleasing God. Now, if you're a Christian, you must live a life of obedience to the commands, the principles, and the instructions of Scripture. It's not an option. It's not a second work of grace in your life. The testimony of Scripture is clear. Jesus said that the one who enters heaven is the one who does the will of his Father. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. That has got to be one of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture. There are people who believe that they are saved, who will even make an appeal to our Lord in the last day, and what he's going to say to them is, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, it's this simple. There are people who make profession of faith in Christ, and then they say, I believe God. I certainly don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to live my life my own way. Yes, I believe. I'm a Christian. I believe. Don't trouble me with what the Scripture says I should do or I shouldn't do. I know what I need. I'm going to live my life my own way. And Jesus says it on the last day. People who have done that will say, but Lord, remember me? I profess faith in you. I even did some things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. You see, because when you have faith in Christ, you must walk in obedience. Paul makes it clear in Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, if you've truly been born again, you're given a new life, you will walk. Notice the allusions to walk. You see, I'm not making this up about Enoch. All of Scripture talks about walking in a certain way. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. You see, that's a description of every one of us before we come to Christ. What is a description of everybody who's not in Christ? They walk in the futility of their mind, they're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, ignorance that is in them, and hardness of heart. But when Jesus Christ saves you, when the Holy Spirit comes in and takes that heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, you must walk on the narrow path. You can't zigzag. You can't walk slightly on the broad path and slightly on the narrow path. It's all or nothing. The person who has been saved has a change in heart and life. You cannot read the Bible and come away with the understanding that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you must live a life different than you had before. You must walk with God. You must live a life which is pleasing to Him. Now, lest you lapse into the error of believing that somehow you can do these things and then be saved, the author tells that there's a prerequisite for pleasing God. You see, because you could do all of these things that are great. You can stop sinning to the best of your ability. You can give up some of the old habits that you had. And yet, you still might not be saved. Because there's an element for pleasing God, and the element is faith. Look again at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So let me ask you the question again. Why does the author choose Enoch as an example? Because he pleased God. You know what? I think that if anything else, when I pass away, if it could be said of me and it would be put on my tombstone, he pleased God. What a great epitaph that would be. Because everything else that we accomplish here, what does it stand for? We can build empires. We can build fortunes. We can build tremendous reputations. And 100 years from now, they're going to say, who? In fact, that came so home so to roost. After I retired from the police department, I'd been in 20 years in the police department. I was in homicide for 8 years. I was one of the sergeants, and I thought that I'd get, you know, accomplished a great reputation in solving cases. And it was 6 months after I picked up the phone. I called homicide. I needed some information. I said, "Hi, this is Rich Jensen. You know, could I talk to so and so?" He said, "Who is this?" I only gave 20 years of my life there, and that's what I get. Who is this? And I actually had a laugh, you know, because it just brings home to roost the biblical principle. The key ingredient in pleasing God is faith. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Let no one boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You see, the life of obedience follows salvation by grace through faith. Look at the whole first phrase of verse 6 of our text in Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. You see, any system of religion that teaches you must work to earn your salvation is inherently wrong. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, let's go back to our definition of faith again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, faith is not seeing things in front of you. If I see it, it's not faith. It's sight. Faith is assurance. It is the hope that the promises of God that we can't see right now are true. And that they are guaranteed. And then the author continues in verse 6 by giving us two elements of believing faith. Look again at the text. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now this is very interesting. I find it interesting. First, he must believe that he is. What does that mean? Well, some would say that it means mere belief in the existence of God. The first step in faith is to believe that God does, in fact, exist. Now, I'm not going to argue against that, because I think that is surely an element of it, but I don't think that's the full meaning of what that's talking about. The context of this whole chapter dictates that there's a fuller meaning to it. Because remember, Cain believed that God existed. And yet, what did it profit Cain? Nothing. In fact, Cain spoke with God. God revealed himself to Cain in some way. We're not exactly sure, but we know God spoke directly to Cain. And yet, Cain didn't have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. The belief that he is in the context of coming to him. Listen to the words of John Owen. Wherefore, the believing that God is, I am, the Almighty God, is to believe him as our God in covenant, exercising the holy properties of his nature, his power, wisdom, goodness, grace, and the like in a way of giving rest and blessedness unto our souls. You see, belief in a God is not enough. You must believe in the God of the Bible. I'm frequently confronted by people who say, no, I believe in God. I do. I believe that God exists. So that the devils, and they tremble. So I'm not impressed by somebody saying, oh yes, I believe in God. Because the reality is, if they believed in the God of the Bible, they would come to Him. Now that leads logically to the second point, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, saving faith includes believing that God is a rewarder. You see, without this faith, it is impossible to believe God. Now, two things must be noted in this element of faith. First, that God is a rewarder. He is the one who gives blessing. The rewards are not earned by works, but granted by grace through faith. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now, the essence of that verse is that God Himself is the reward of the believer. In fact, the King James Version says it even more clearly. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Who can merit or earn God as a reward? Absolutely no one. But that is the promise of God, that He Himself is the reward of the believer in Him. Which brings us to the second part of this element. There is a limitation on the reward. God is the rewarder of those who seek Him. He is not the rewarder of all men. Some men will not be rewarded by God. In fact, what does the Scripture tell us? Some men will be cursed by God. Wow, I think I'm rapidly lapsing into the category of Enoch. People are not going to think me very popular. Because that's not a very popular doctrine, is it? That God will curse men. But that's what the Scripture says. But His reward goes to those who seek Him. And it is only those who seek Him according to faith who will receive their reward. You know, there are many who say they believe in God, but they only believe in Him as a concept or an idea, not as a personal God. You know, this is interesting, too, in our day and age. You know, there are many scientists today who see the bankruptcy of the evolutionary model. I mean, we hear a lot about, you know, how, you know, you can't teach creationism in schools. There's big debates going on. But you realize that there are many scientists now who have just come to the absolute conclusion that the evolutionary model is unscientific and it is impossible based upon what we know about the natural laws of this world. It is totally preposterous. And now they're rising up and saying, we can't be teaching this as fact. In fact, they're saying that it's intellectually dishonest for people to teach it as fact. And so many are coming to realize that there must be a creator, and so they have adopted intelligent design. But they haven't come to faith in Christ. Well, it's a great first step. But I'm really not impressed when somebody says, oh, I've abandoned the evolutionary model, and now I believe in intelligent design. Do you believe that the God of the Bible is the designer? Because belief in intelligent design is not going to get you into heaven. It's belief in the God of the Bible who intelligently designed all these things. That's what's going to get you into heaven. You see, the logic of nature itself proves the existence of the Creator. But nature itself will not bring the person to faith in the personal God, the one who sent His Son to die on the cross. You know, there are those who seek God by a system of good works. They too believe in a God. But if it is not by faith, they will never find Him, and they will not be rewarded for their efforts, no matter how noble they can be. You know, we've had many noble people live in this country in particular. Think of all the philanthropists. Do you realize the millions, billions of dollars that are given to charities from people in this land? Noble causes. And we're thankful for these people that they're doing so. But if they are not coming and doing these things because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they've already received the reward, the praise of men, and it will give them nothing more. Paul says in Romans 9, verse 31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And he says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So the message of Hebrews is that without faith it is impossible to please God. Pleasing God means walking with God, walking in obedience to Him. It means seeking God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means seeking the kingdom of God first, and then believing that He'll add all the necessities of life to you. And the writer of Hebrews upholds Enoch as a great example. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God, and God took him. Now, one more important application before we close. The same faith that caused God to take Enoch will carry you through the difficult times in your life. You may come across circumstances in your life that are hard. Let me rephrase that. I said you may. You will come across times in your life that are hard. There's no may about it. And at those times, you may envy Enoch and say, Lord, take me out of here. Beam me up, as it were. But the odds of that happening are pretty slim. But the same faith that took Enoch out will carry you through the toughest of times. Things that are impossible with men are possible with God. He may not take us out of this world, and we will face trials and temptations. Remember the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 15. He says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Well, there it goes. Any last vestige of hope that you're going to be taken out? If Jesus had said, I pray that you take them out, we'd all be gone, wouldn't we? But he says, no, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed that prayer. That means it's possible by faith. John gives us some more information in his first epistle. What will carry us through those times? 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, little children love to please their parents, don't they? A smart employee will work hard to please his boss. The goal of the Christian is to please God. You know, in and of itself, that would be an impossible task. Apart from faith, a person will have a more frustrating time pleasing God than I had trying to please my overbearing sergeant. Or even more difficult than a waiter or waitress trying to please my friend who always sent his food back. But why? Because it's impossible to please God through any action or work of our own. There's only one way that anyone can please God, and that is through faith. And what is the outworking of our faith? Walking in obedience to what He's told us to do. You know, if you're here and you feel frustrated in your walk, perhaps it's because you're trying to earn your salvation. Perhaps you're trying to please God through your own efforts. It will never happen. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So stop trying. Stop trying to please Him apart from faith. Simply repent of your sin and trust God. Christian, don't get caught in the trap of trying to please God in any way, but a life of obedience based upon the gift of faith from our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you may be asking why I would preach such a message on the day that we as a church are going to celebrate Thanksgiving. Maybe you say, you know, Pastor, you probably could have come up with a better message on Thanksgiving. Well, the reason I chose this is quite simple. Because to properly give thanks to God must be an act of faith. For if without faith it is impossible to please Him, then even the giving of thanks to Him requires faith. Thanking God without faith is meaningless. And the natural outworking of our faith is a life of thanksgiving to God. A heart that has been changed by God must be a thankful heart, a grateful heart. And that heart must respond in an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, now that is why every Wednesday at prayer meeting, before we go to prayer, we spend some time hearing about how God has answered prayers. We give those who are assembled the time to thank God for what He has done in answered prayer, what He has done in their life. We spend time thanking Him for His greatness, for His goodness, for His continual grace that He pours out on His children every day. And that is why this afternoon, after our meal together, we will spend time giving you an opportunity to thank God for what He has done in your family during this past year. And even that must come from faith. For if we're to be pleasing to Him this afternoon, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You and we thank You and we praise You for this great example of Enoch, who was so pleasing to You because of the faith he had that You took him and he wasn't found any longer. We thank You for these great examples, and Father, help us to be the same. Help us, Father, to walk in faith, simply trusting You at Your word, and then doing what You tell us to do, even though it may seem contrary to what the world tells us. Grant us that faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.